This morning we're going to continue our study in 1 Peter. If you've got a Bible, turn over to 1 Peter. We'll be studying a little bit out of chapter 2. And continuing on the thoughts that Peter brought us last week, the end of chapter 1, Peter sort of sums up much of what he's talked about, and he says this is all to bring you to a point where you can truly love one another. And he says that, if you remember, in chapter 1 and verse 22. Now that you've been purified by obeying the truth, so that you may have sincere love for your brothers, love one another. And that's where we really be picking up today as we look over to chapter 2, as we go through the message that Peter brings to us as a people. This morning, I'd like for you to think about, as we go through the lesson, your significance. Do you feel like you matter? All of us like to feel like we are significant and that we do matter. And one of the ideas that Peter will bring us today is that you do matter. Every single person in the Lord's kingdom has a place and is significant in that kingdom. And that is your role to fulfill that God has given to each one of us. Look over to 2 Peter in chapter 1. And beginning at the beginning of it, in chapter 2, I'm sorry. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, of all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. These first few verses, Peter's going to introduce us to the idea of what is love. And he really brings us to two foundational points of what it means to grow in the Lord. Fellowship, love one another, and the Word of God. As we'll be going through chapter 2, you'll see Peter will bring these to us. If someone had to ask you, what do we mean by love? What would be your answer? There's a lot of songs written about love. There's even long about we don't need any more silly love songs even. You remember? That was a few years back. We talk a lot about love, but what do we really mean by that? If you remember, in the end of chapter 1, Peter says we need to have sincere love for one another. And there he doesn't use the term agape love, which we sometimes use in the church, and it means that sacrificial love that really like a parent has for a child. It's a love that just gives and gives, even without anything in return. But Peter doesn't use that here. He uses brotherly love, the love that we're supposed to have for one another, that has sincere affection for one another. And that's the term he uses here, is that type of love, a brotherly love, a love that we should have one for another, that builds our fellowship. Because without that kind of love, our fellowship would really be pretty flat, wouldn't it? But he brings that out, and he doesn't tell us so much what it is, but he tells us what keeps us from having it. And he goes through a number of things. He says, these are the things that stand in your way of having the kind of fellowship that I want you to have. And he starts out with the idea of malice, which is really just that desire to harm each other. And he goes on down to deceit, the idea of misleading somebody. The deceit, very similar to that of hypocrisy, when we sort of act one way, but we may really think or feel a different way. Envy and slander, when we tear each other down. Now, if you read through those, you think, well, we don't do those kind of things. But the problem is, we do those kind of things. Maybe not quite to the degree that you think about, but they're there sometimes. The idea of deceit comes in when we try to mislead each other. And usually we do that when we want to manipulate each other to have our own way. And sometimes we do that. We do deceive each other. In other words, we don't tell each other sort of the whole story because we want somebody to do something. And so we just sort of twist the truth a little bit. We deceive each other. Or we have a little bit of hypocrisy. We will appear one way, but we really have a different motive. We're really over here, but even though we want them to think we're over there. We're not really open and honest with each other all the time, as we should be. Envy It's easy to have a little bit of envy. Something really good happened to somebody else. You know, I wish that was me. But it's them. And sometimes we have a little bit of envy for somebody. Slander, sometimes we do just tear somebody else down, don't we? We may be feeling down a little bit ourselves, and so the way that we have to lift ourselves up is we sort of talk somebody else down. Peter is saying these are the things that stand in the way of good fellowship, of having the kind of love one another that you can have. And so he says, watch your life. And if you start seeing one of these in your life, get rid of it. Be diligent in this. And remember, he started last week's lesson with prepare your minds. Think about the way that you feel about each other. And if you see a little bit of envy creeping in, if you see a little bit of deceit in the way that you're talking with one another, get rid of it. Get it out of your life so that you can have the love and fellowship that you should have in the Lord. And then he adds the second aspect, the second thing that makes our fellowship strong, and that's the Word of God. He says, crave that Word of God. He says, like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. Have you ever been around a little baby? A couple months ago, we got to go visit our newest grandson. He's about 4 or 5 months old now. When we visited him, he was around 3 months old. And he only wanted to do one thing. He wanted to eat. Or actually suck, as it was. I mean, he's just drinking milk at the time. And so you feed him, and he'd eat a whole bunch. He'd eat a whole bottle, which was like over half a pound. You know, he only weighed about 10 pounds himself. You think about percentage-wise, that's quite a bit. But, you know, he'd eat, and then 2 or 3 hours later, he'd want to eat again. I mean, it just seemed like he was a bottomless pit. But the other thing about him was that he wouldn't let you in any doubt. It wasn't like you had to, do you want to eat or not? Babies have a way of getting their point across. And they're not real subtle about it. They let you know, I want to be fed again. And they let you know it. They craved food. I wonder if we would crave the Word of God that way. So often we say, oh, I read the Word of God, but we put it back on a shelf and say, well, I was too busy yesterday. Babies are never too busy to eat. I mean, it's there. They crave that milk. And Peter says, you need to crave the Word of God the same way. You need to want it. What happens to a baby if he quits eating? Well, he's going to die, and he's going to die pretty quick. They don't have a whole lot of fat cells built up like some of us. What do we do if we don't have the Word of God? It's the same thing. We may not think of it that way. Peter introduces us to two things at the very beginning, and he says, if you do these things, you will grow up in your salvation. Now, he talked over in chapter 1 that we have salvation now, but we have to hold on to it and grow up in it. And the two ideas he brings out here to grow up in your salvation is fellowship and the Word of God. And you hold on to those, and you're going to grow up in your salvation. As we're going to see today, everybody doesn't do that. And because everybody doesn't do that, some will fall away. Now, the next part Peter introduces us to is the idea of, okay, you have your salvation. What do you do with it? Listen to what he says. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, precious to him, who also, like living stones, are being built together into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He talks about being a living stone, or this idea that we're living stones because we come to Christ, the living stone. Now, the idea that Jesus is that stone really goes back to a lot of the Psalms. It mentions that God should be our rock that we can hold on to, that we know He's there for us. But now he brings it into us, that we're living stones. Being built, in other words, it's a continuing action. You're a living stone and you're being built into what? Into a spiritual house. Now that spiritual house is the very temple of God. One of the pre-pictures that God gives us in the Old Testament is the temple. And if you go back and you look at the great temple that Solomon built, in Chronicles, God comes down and dwells in that temple. And he dwells in it in some ways. He dwells in the whole world. In fact, I just read a book just a while back on chapter 1 of Genesis that shows in many ways that chapter 1 of Genesis brings out that the whole universe is the very temple of God. And in some ways, definitely, God dwells in the whole universe as His temple. But in a very special way, He dwelt in the temple that Solomon built, the temple that there in Jerusalem. And He brings out the idea that if you come to My temple in prayer, I'll hear your prayer, and I'll heal you, and I'll be your God. In the New Testament, the church is that temple of God. In fact, in the end of the Old Testament, if you go through the prophets of Haggai and some of the other ones, when the temple was rebuilt after the Babylonians destroyed it, the very picture is that this temple will someday be replaced by a greater temple, and that will be the church. And the temple was really a pre-picture of that. Now God dwells in His church, of which we are part. We are living stone. Have you ever seen a building go up, a building especially of concrete block? What would happen if they didn't put all the concrete blocks in there? They left a hole here or left a hole there. Somebody would say, well, you know, that building wasn't built very well. Or that building's not going to be very strong because it's got holes in it. See, the church is that way. You're a living stone in that church that builds that temple of God. But that means each one of us has a place to fulfill in that. Being a living stone, you need to fulfill that place. One of the things you're seeing in all of chapter 2 is the plurality He'll bring out. In other words, we're in this together. We together form this temple. He doesn't say each individual one of us is a temple of God, but together we are the temple of God. Each one of us has a place in that temple. And each one of us should feel significant, because if that place is not filled, there's a hole there. Just like if you were building a house and left out a stone there, there'd be a hole. So it is in this living stone that we're the living stones building the very temple of God. So think about that idea that you are significant in this building, that you make up the building. We make it up together, the very temple of God. The second aspect He brings out is the priesthood. He says you're a holy priesthood. Later on He's going to talk to you about a royal priesthood. Now what do you think about when you think about a priesthood or the priests in the Old Testament? You think about the guys that went out and they offered sacrifices to the Lord. They did the worship service. They taught the people. In other words, they had a role to fulfill. And that's the idea that He has here. You have a role to fulfill in God's kingdom. You don't just come to God's kingdom to sit here on Sunday morning and then go off and do whatever you want all the week. He says, you're a royal priesthood. You have a role to fulfill. That role is to praise God, to offer sacrifices to Him, to be what you can be in His kingdom. This whole second chapter of Peter, he wants you to understand that you have a place in God's kingdom. And nobody else can fulfill that place. If you don't fulfill your role, there's going to be a hole in God's kingdom where you should be. Each one of you should feel significant because you're needed in the very kingdom of God. You're a royal priesthood in God's kingdom. The next thing that he brings out is that we bring honor and glory to the Lord when we trust in Him. We need to think about how we believe in the Lord. How we build our salvation and our belief in the God. That we truly do believe in Him. Have you ever wondered why so many fall away from the Lord? You might know of a family that one time came, a mother and a father and their children and a whole family. And then you look around and they're no longer coming. And you ever wonder why that is? Maybe it's one of them got their feelings hurt on something, and for that they quit coming, and then pretty soon the whole family quits coming. I've known that happen 2 or 3 times in my life, families that have just quit coming. Why? One of the reasons is they don't believe. They didn't really build their salvation. Peter talks about building up your salvation. Being that living stone, growing in the Lord, growing in your fellowship, growing in the Word of God. And if you don't, just like a baby that's the milk's cut off, your very faith, your salvation, is going to die. We meet together on Sunday morning to have fellowship, to study the Word of God. But that's not the only time we should be meeting together. On Sunday night we meet together to have fellowship. In fact, we probably have more fellowship on Sunday night because it's a little more relaxed. We get to sit around. We get to talk. We get to share what we've done that week and the things that are on our hearts. And then we get to read a portion of God's Word. We don't have a sermon on Sunday night. We read a portion and we discuss it. And so you get to discuss it with each other. And it's a real time of fellowship and building each other up. Think about being here more often, having more fellowship. If you want to grow up in your salvation, then you need to add the fellowship one with another. And you need to add the Word of God to your lives. In chapter 2, there's one verse that in the NIV and some other translations slightly different. It's why we use the English Standard Version. The NIV in chapter 7 says, "Now I who believe the stone is precious." What we've just read, it says the honor to you comes through Jesus. In other words, you who believe in Him are honored by Him. But you who do not believe in Him, you're going to fall away. This stone is going to cause you to stumble and to fall. In other words, there's only one way to the Lord, that is to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You who believe, you will have honor. But you who do not believe, that very stone will be a stumbling block. The existence of God is one of the things that today in our press and on our TV, people sort of put it down. It's sort of like, you don't need to do that anymore. Science has sort of disproven God. But the existence of God is still a rational belief. I just finished reading a book, and I'd like to just very quickly go through. He comes up with a number of reasons why believing in God is a very rational thing to do. Without going back and saying you have to believe in the Word of God, though he does, and he brings this out too, he brings out a lot of reasons that you may not have thought about. The very first one is one that philosophers have talked about for a long time. Why is there something here rather than nothing? Have you ever really thought about that? Why does anything really exist at all? Why, not just why are we here? Why is the universe here? Why is anything here? How do you answer that? Why is the universe so understandable? This is one of the ideas that Einstein had a lot of problems with. He says, if you look at it, the universe, there's one thing, you can understand it. It's not just chaos, but it's there. You can see tremendous order there. Why? Where does that come from? Why is the universe so understandable? How did the universe have a beginning? And how does it continue to exist? One of the next one is, why is the universe so inherently mathematical? In other words, not only is there order in the universe, but everything in the universe can be explained by mathematics and physics. We have the laws of nature that show us what everything should be. A little over 100 years ago, a man named Clerk Maxwell came up with Maxwell's equations. Those three little short equations, which I learned many years ago, totally explain electricity and radiation, light, electromagnetic radiation that we have. Those three little equations completely describe it. And so it is throughout physics. Everything is so mathematically inherent in its makeup. Why is that? Why is the universe that way? Why do we have the laws of nature that we have? How do you explain how everything works according to exact set of laws that have been given to us? The fine-tuning of the universe for life. You can talk, there's books written on this, how extremely everything has been appears planned so that we can have life on earth, on this earth. And how it appears so orderly on this universe. The last one is, why do we have the capability of thinking the way that we do? So that we can produce life, beliefs. And a part of that we can understand good from evil, that we have free will, that we know inherently what is good and not. All of these point to the existence of God. I'm not saying you take these and prove that there's a God, but they show overwhelmingly that the belief in God is a rational belief. And sometimes you don't hear that today in our press and even on our TVs and the movies that we watch. But the belief in God is rational. He is still that rock that you can build your life upon. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Look over to Psalms 118. This is the psalm that Peter quotes for us. In Psalms 118, he brings out the idea of the rock. 118 and 22 says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Now, there's two ideas that Peter brings out in this short little psalm. First off, that the rock is there. The rock, the people reject, but it's still there. And it is chosen and vindicated by God. Paul brings out the idea that it was vindicated by his resurrection. It was by the resurrection that Jesus was proven to be with power the Son of God. So the rock is there. It's been chosen by God. And it's up to you to decide what you do with that rock. If you choose it, then honor and glory. If you choose to reject it, then that rock will cause you to stumble and to fall. That rock is always there. Look with me at the very end that Peter closes this section with. And if there's one section that Peter brings out our importance in, is this section. Listen to what he says at the very end. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us." This morning, think about your life. Are you part of that chosen nation of God? Are you part of a very holy nation? In other words, a nation that's been set aside by God Himself? Are you a people of His own possession, protected by God? Because you're precious to Him. You're one of His. How do you see your life today? Are you holding on to the rock? Or are you going to stumble against the rock? One of the ideas that Peter brings out is that that's your choice. You can choose the rock, or you can reject the rock. And many people have done both throughout history. And you could decide this morning which way you're going to be. Are you going to hold on to that rock and bring honor and glory at the last day when He comes again? Or are you going to reject the rock and be destroyed by it? That's what Peter wants you to think about in your life. But he wants you to know that if you hold on to that rock, you're a very chosen and holy and precious people to God. And those are things to think about. How do you see your life? Every one of us wants to be significant. We want to feel like our life matters and that we matter to other people. And Peter says it does matter. You can have a role in His kingdom. You can be a priest in His kingdom. You can be part of the very living stones that build His kingdom. It builds His temple. You can be part of that chosen people, part of His holy nation, part of the nation that belongs to God and is His. He says, that's all offered to you. But you have to choose it. You have to choose that rock. Or you can reject it. Think about this morning, what you're doing with your life. Are you choosing that rock? Are you holding on to it? Are you living that type of life for the Lord? Or have you rejected the rock? You can come to the Lord regardless of what you've done in your life. Once you're baptized into Christ, you wash away all of your sins, all of your past mistakes. Everything is done away with. And you arise a new creature, a new person to walk in the Lord. That's offered to you, and it's continuing offer is made to us as we continue to live for the Lord. This morning, think about your life. Will you live it for the rock, or will you be one of those that stumble and fall? That's the choice that's offered to you this morning. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.